Hello, this is Ken Smith welcoming you to our Bringing a Message radio programme, brought to you by the By All Means Gospel Trust from Solihull, England. Today we are bringing you the fourth message in a short series entitled Early Old Testament Characters, and today's character is Jacob. We have already looked at Noah, Melchizedek and Isaac. Next week concludes the short series as we study Joseph, that very colourful character in the Old Testament. Maurice Payne, General Secretary of the By All Means Gospel Trust, is the speaker. Hilary is reading the scriptures and making the closing announcement. Music is by Peter Jackson and singers. If this programme is a help and a blessing to you, we would like to hear from you. Our mailing address is BAM Gospel Trust, Box 7778, Solihull, B927AG, United Kingdom. We shall repeat this address at the close of the broadcast and also give you our email address. Stay tuned for today's message.
The story of Jacob's life and the lessons to be learned from it need more than the few minutes we have on this broadcast. But if we will stand at Bethel, where God first spoke to him, we shall discover something of what happened and glean lessons from it for our lives today. Jacob's life had been inextricably intertwined with that of his twin brother Esau. In fact, this had been so ever since they were born. When Jacob, who was born second, came into the world, he was clutching Esau's heel. We could say it began even before that, when Rebekah prayed to the Lord about the discomfort she was experiencing in her pregnancy, and she was told,
"Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated." Genesis 25, verse 23.
Later, Jacob made Esau sell his birthright for a bowl of stew when the latter came in hungry from hunting in the field. And later, still, aided by his mother Rebekah, Jacob stole the blessing. She helped make the disguise he wore when he went into his aged and almost blind father with tasty food she'd prepared, while his brother Esau was still hunting wild game in the country. Isaac, his father, was deceived into giving Jacob the blessing reserved for the firstborn, thinking it was Esau who was before him. And understandably this caused animosity between the twins, and Esau made no secret of his intention to kill Jacob once their father had died. Again, it was Rebekah, his mother, who helped Jacob get away on the pretext of finding a wife in the land of Paddan Aram, where they lived. And so Jacob left home with his father's blessing to do this. On that first night of his journey from Beersheba to Haran, he stopped near the city of Luz, took one of the stones, put it under his head, and lay down to sleep. Listen to his dream, which we've come to call Jacob's Ladder.
He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Genesis 28, verses 12 to 15.
That was a wonderful dream. And Jacob recognized that God had visited him and spoken to him. And he made an immediate response by way of a vow of allegiance to the Lord. Observe the time and place that God chose to speak to Jacob. As far as we know, this was his first personal encounter with God. He had no doubt learned about him and would say that he worshipped him. But it was only out of habit in family worship in the home. There's a big difference between worship in habit and worship because you know the Lord. Let's note some things about Bethel. We're told it's somewhere along the way. He reached a certain place. It was a barren place by all account, and the only thing we can say for it was that it was en route. Furthermore, the place had no previous sacred association. In no way was it the beginning of a pilgrimage up to this time. We've come to revere some places where God visited in a special way. The best definition of sacred is the place where God is now. And then the visitation given to Jacob was totally unexpected. Jacob's sleep was possibly one of total exhaustion. There's no indication that he was expecting a visit from the Lord. God chose to visit him in a dream. And it was a time of isolation and loneliness, and we might add of great danger too. There's no doubt that Jacob was alone. We're not told to what extent he felt lonely, and he faced an unknown future, and he'd lost the security of a family home. And that was the time when God spoke to him. If Jacob gave any thought to his life thus far at all, it must have been to reflect upon where deceit and intrigue had landed him. It was not with the ring of merry companionship in his ears that he fell asleep, but it was in that sleep that God spoke to him. All these should serve to remind us that in the place and at the time we least expect, and often where we do not expect at all, God speaks to us. Jacob reached a certain place, little knowing it was to be for him the very gateway to heaven. The Bible describes many people who fall asleep. You remember Adam fell asleep. That was a sleep of recreation, for he woke to find a wife. Samson, on the other hand, he fell asleep and woke to find his strength was gone. Jonah slept the sleep of a backslider as he sought to run away from God. And then the jailer at Philippi, he awoke from sleep in the prison to find the doors had fallen off. Jesus described the disciples' sleep whom he'd asked to be with him and watch in the Garden of Gethsemane ere he went into Calvary, were sleeping for sorrow. And you remember Eutychus, he fell asleep while Paul was preaching. His was a sleep of disinterest. All these awoke out of their sleep. In one way or another, they can all illustrate a spiritual awakening. Things not the same after they woke as they were before sleep overtook them. This is certainly true of Jacob. His was a spiritual awakening. Spiritual awareness was something that God saw best. Best to introduce to him through the medium of a dream. For some it is a long time before they awake in this way, and some never wake at all. It may have been well over 40 years that Jacob lived without really awakening to his God. The need to wake up. Others stand as spectators on the touchline of the field of play. Aware of what is going on, they've never joined in. They need to wake up, as the time left is short if they're to join us. All outside Christ do not know the gift of God, which is eternal life. They need to hear the joyous sound of full salvation. God will certainly rouse all such in his good time, but he chooses to do so through his servants who have a responsibility to go out and tell. Now, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he sensed that God was in that place. It was not that someone had informed him of the fact, but rather he felt or experienced it.
When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Genesis 28, verses 16 and 17.
You know, our need is to recognize and realize that God is here. Let those who will continue arguing about God's presence and relevance, and even about his very existence, we need to hear his voice and know he is here. Jesus promised his disciples that he would be with them. It is a word from the Lord and a promise that cannot be altered. What we need is to so awake from the apathy and faithlessness of the world around us that we shall know he is with us. This feeling was not related to the barren spot where Jacob had decided to stop for the night. It was the result of God's voice and vision, albeit in a dream. So it is that the knowledge of God's presence will not be related to ease or comfort that is around us. Neither need his voice be silenced by an antagonistic outward environment. It is his voice we must listen for, and him we must seek. Can we read something into Jacob's description? This place, surely the Lord is in this place. Was it the most God-forsaken place you could ever stumble across, next to nowhere and far from anywhere? He only stopped there because the darkness overtook him and he had no friends or contacts in the area. In this place means just where we are, wherever that is. We may be in the last place one may expect to find God, and it's the last place we would choose to be, but it is where we are and God is there. What makes all the difference? That lonely spot probably presented nothing but pieces of bare rock to Jacob's gaze. Some of the rough stones standing up on end may have made frightening figures in the gathering gloom. But in the morning when Jacob arose, he realized God was in that place. That's what made all the difference. It's not the fact of his presence, but an awareness of it that makes the difference to show how we feel. Faith gives us an assurance when we cannot see or feel. Sometimes "I believe" can be said when we feel nothing. To be aware God is there just where you are is an experience only the Lord can give. It is not how you come to know the Lord is there with you, but that you know it is so. When Paul was apprehended on his return to Jerusalem and the outlook was bleak for his release, we read in Acts chapter 23,
"The following night the Lord stood near Paul."
Again, when aboard the ship sailing for Rome, he told the stricken sailors,
"Last night an angel of the God whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid.'"
When Jacob said the Lord is in this place, he was only stating what the servants of the Lord had repeated all down the years. This is only what should be yours and my testimony and experience today. Jacob's exclamation, "And I was not aware of it," conveys the sense of failure he felt, maybe of shame too. He'd been ignorant of the presence and protection of God's presence all over the years. Such a sense of failure can only be experienced when God reveals himself to you. Many, if not most, live their years as the first 40 years of Jacob's life, with no knowledge of God's presence and hand upon their life. Do you remember when Peter saw the draught of fishes in the net which had been cast into the sea at Jesus' command? Though they'd fished all night without a catch, Peter exclaimed,
"Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man."
He and all his companions were so astonished. The failure to recognize that God was in that place, besides being something that caused Jacob remorse, also made him afraid. Just think what the truth conveyed to him. God had been observing all that had taken place, including Jacob's deceit and intrigue, in dealing with his brother and father and stealing the birthright. Jacob's total ignorance of God's presence was matched by an intense and detailed interest the Lord had in him, and resulted in some very gracious promises of future blessing conveyed to him in a dream. This caused fear and awe to fill his heart. In no way was it "glad to meet you at last" encounter, as we may sometimes think it is today in meeting God. The presence of God brought conviction into Jacob's heart and caused him the change of direction or repentance that altered the pattern of his life from that point forward and made him a new man. And it's such a repentance we need today whenever we meet with God. The promises concerning inheritance of all the land, of descendants as numerous as the dust of the earth, of all nations being blessed through him, and of God's presence with him and care over him and accomplishing his divine purpose in him, didn't make Jacob jump for joy. No, because he didn't appreciate them, but because he was aware of his own unworthiness. God's presence struck fear into his heart, and it did the same to so many more in similar circumstances. For example, when Moses saw the burning bush, when Isaiah saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted, Manoah and his wife, Zechariah and Elizabeth in a dream, and Daniel too, and many others, they were disturbed when faced with the holiness of God. Look at what such an awakening did to Jacob. When Jacob awoke and lifted his head from that stony pillar, it was to a new outlook and a realization he'd not known before. First, God was in the place. Second, God was in the place and he hadn't known it. Third, this was an awesome place. Fourth, it was the house of God. And five, the house of God was the gateway to heaven. Well now, as Jeremiah was to write later in Lamentations,
"Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed."
Jacob may have felt it was a place of awe and dread, but he was soon to know God's great love and compassion in his life. When the Lord reveals himself to you, it is to bless you and do you good and lift you up and put you on the way and guide you day by day. Jacob recognized that this was the house of God. We might say that Jacob awoke to find himself in God's house. All spiritual awakening carries with the same revelation. We don't argue with Jacob or refute his statement because there were no walls or stained glass windows to be seen. There was no enclosure. As Stephen, in his great sermon before martyrdom, said,
"The Most High does not live in houses made by men."
And later, the Apostle Paul, speaking in the Areopagus in Athens, said,
"God, who made the world and everything in it, is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands."
The house of God is where God dwells and is worshipped by his children. That is how the barren site near Luz became the house of God for Jacob. The Lord came down and spoke to him in a dream, and he, when he awoke, recognized it was God's house or dwelling place. The realization Jacob had went a step further, namely, that the house of God was the very gate of heaven. There's no other entry into heaven as that ordained by the Lord himself. Philosophy, education, philanthropy, meditation, and human effort may advance the cause of society, but not one of these will lead a soul to the gate of heaven. It's the Holy Spirit of God who reveals the things of God to the heart of man. He it is who promotes a spiritual awakening. Jacob had no hand in the revelation that befell him that day. The Spirit of the Lord will transform the place where you are into the house of God. He will bring you to a place of repentance, lead you into an attitude of true worship, and make you see the way into heaven. Jacob's experience can be yours in a spiritual way as you seek the Lord. His word promises that those who seek will find. Seeking him with all your heart is something you can do. It's our great privilege to call upon him when he is near. Now is the day of salvation. It's whosoever calls upon the Lord that will be saved. You may feel you've never achieved anything of lasting value. What you counted of value once, you now recognize to be worthless. In some cases, you may feel that you've driven down a cul-de-sac and need to turn around or reverse out. You certainly have had an awakening, if that's the case, as Jacob did. Then let it be said that you can call upon the Lord to reveal himself to you. That is, in effect, what blind Bartimaeus did when Jesus passed by. You remember he cried,
"Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me."
Recognizing your need, and that the Lord can and will meet it if you call upon him, is going a long way towards the spiritual awakening in your life that makes all the difference. Now note what Jacob did. His awakening in this way made him do something. At once he was a changed man. Jacob made a vow. The essence of a vow or promise is that it stems from a desire to respond. It's the action of someone who realizes the onus is on them to do something. God spoke to Jacob in a dream, unexpectedly, but very definitely, and with a most heartening message as he set out from home on his own. Jacob awoke from sleep and immediately became aware of the Lord as never before. The reality of that awareness made him make a promise. It was his response to God's promise. At first sight, his vow may seem to be quite audacious. If God will do this for me, this, that, and the other, he, Jacob, would make the Lord his God. Yet this is not really the case. All Jacob had to go on was conveyed in a dream. When he began his vow,
"If God will be with me and watch over me on this journey, give me food and clothing and bring me back safely,"
he was saying,
"If what has been conveyed to me in last night's dream is true."
He didn't have a Bible or the law of Moses. His personal religious experience up to that time was very little, if anything at all. The need was to believe. All spiritual experience depends on an element of faith. Jacob had to believe it as God who has spoken to him, and that it was God's presence that he felt. Time would tell if these things were true. His immediate reaction was to say that if they were true, he would make the Lord his God. He also set up the stone upon which he had rested as a pillar and anointed the same to be a witness to his testimony. In this, Jacob sets an example to all who would seek after God. He reached out in faith to the revelation God had given him. The awakening he experienced was not to be followed by slipping back into sleep again. He began his new life with a vow. He made a promise which he would need to keep, for God was to prove the reality of his presence to him again and again. It took Jacob about 70 years to realize the full meaning of that vision God gave him at Bethel, but he did so at last. Listen to the aged Jacob speaking to Joseph after he arrived in Egypt.
"God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, 'I am going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will give you this land as an everlasting possession.'" Genesis 48, verses 3 and 4.
It all must have come back to him as he removed the cover from this treasured memory. Now God speaks to us in different ways. His word will always point to the Lord, who is the way, the truth, and the life. His voice will awaken us out of the sleep of lethargy and indifference. Once woken, we must get up and go forward along the path that opens before us. Make a mark in the pathway where God spoke to you. It may be of comfort and assurance later, when doubts arise. Resolve that you will go forward, clutching the promise God has given you, and in assurance and knowledge that his word is true. He cannot fail.
The Bringing a Message radio programme you have just heard is the radio outreach of the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in Solihull, England. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners. Our email address is info@bringingamessage.org, and our mailing address is BAM Gospel Trust, P.O. Box 7778, Solihull, spelt S-O-L-I-H-U-L-L, B927AG, United Kingdom. You can listen to today's message again by logging on to our website, www.bringingamessage.org, and then click on the Listen Again panel and select the message you would like to hear. To make a donation, go to the support page where you will find a donation form. These programs are supported entirely by free will donations of interested friends. Why not use the response form on the website, but please remember to include your email if you want a reply. You can follow us on Facebook. And now join Peter Jackson and singers as they sing "The Love That Jesus Has Is Deeper Than the Sea, Is Higher Than the Heavens, and Far Beyond Degree. It seals me to his heart and overwhelms my soul, the love that Jesus has for me.
The love that Jesus has is deeper than
Thank you for joining us today. Listen at the same time next week. Until then, this is Ken Smith saying goodbye, and may God richly bless you.